Anne reminds me from time to time, not by what she says, but by what she does, of the fact that when I was a boy, most of the people who worked with children were grandparents. And what a tremendous legacy, the experience that is there, and the wisdom, the love. And so you're never too old to work with kids. Amen. I'd like you to open up in your Bibles today to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, I guess I will preface what I'm going to preach by reminding you that it is Family Sunday. I was praying, Lord, show me where I might be able to preach, to where I can speak to mature adults and then speak to small children at the same time in that second service. I almost always preach the same message in both services. It just occurred to me, the messages are different, but when I thought almost always, I thought I can't remember a time when I have not. And so you are hearing a message the kids will hear, but I believe that it should resonate with you. How many of you ever have a time in your life when you are fearful? I think that God gave us fear for good reason. He gave us fear to keep us away from danger. He gave us fear so that we would have some sense and take care of ourselves. He gave us fear to motivate us. Fear has an amazing ability of producing that adrenaline that gives you extra strength and extra speed and all of those things. But there are so many problems that we have in our day with stress. How many of you ever have any problem with stress, any anxiety, and so on? Because in our 24/7 culture, our adrenal glands are just constantly pumping out that stuff. And that stuff has a lot of bad effects on us when we just produce too much of it over a long period of time. And so if you have that kind of an issue with fear, with anxiety, with that sense of being overwhelmed, then I think probably the message today is for you. It occurred to me as I was preparing the message, I am a boxing fan. I don't follow it much now, but when I was a younger man, I followed it quite a lot. And so just a couple of names. Some of you probably aren't even old enough to remember any of the people I'd be talking about. How many of you remember a man named Sonny Liston? He was heavyweight champion of the world, I guess, over 50 years ago now, believe it or not. It's been over 50 years. And he was just sort of a terrifying fighter. He would actually intimidate his opponents. He would roll up towels and put them underneath his robe when he would come out into the ring, you know, for that stare down they always do in the center of the ring, to make himself appear to be even bigger than he was. He had been a criminal. He had been a thug on the streets of St. Louis and so on, and he carried this air of menace about him. And he fought Muhammad Ali before he was Muhammad Ali. Minutes before, literally, when he was still Cassius Clay. And Clay came into that fight as a 7-1 underdog, one of the largest upsets in the history of boxing. Clay not only defeated him, he defeated him rather easily, and so on. And then a few years later, toward the end of his great career, Muhammad Ali, now Clay, having changed his name to the Muslim name, Muhammad Ali, fought a man named George Foreman. Some of you have bought his grills. And Foreman and I became acquainted, not personally, but mind you, but became acquainted during the Olympics in 1968. It goes back a ways. He won the heavyweight championship of boxing at the Olympics, And he took a little American flag and walked around the ring because there had been protests against the United States at those Olympics. And he bowed in each direction with his little American flag, and he became an iconic figure before he ever fought a professional fight. And there were people, myself included, but when Ali fought Foreman, thought that Ali literally might be killed in the ring because he was old. Foreman was young and powerful, and he had knocked out a number of people within 2 minutes in the first round and so on, but Ali defeated him that day. In more recent times, we had a guy named Mike Tyson, came out of the state of New York, as I recall, and he was invincible. He could not be whipped. He had a tremendous punching power and speed, and Tyson had just ripped through the heavyweight ranks, and he fought a guy named Buster Douglas in Tokyo. And Douglas was a guy who had ups and downs. He was a talented fighter. He wasn't tremendously dedicated. But Douglas, the night he fought Mike Tyson in Tokyo, had dedicated that fight, as I recall, to his mother, who had recently passed away. And he had a little additional motivation. He got knocked down, but he got back up. Other opponents had not. And then carried, as they would say in boxing, Tyson into later rounds and so on, and ultimately knocked him out and gained the World Heavyweight Championship. So we've seen upsets. We've seen times that things were supposedly sure things and certain things, and yet they did not pan out in the way that they were expected to. I'd like to talk with you about one of the great upsets in biblical history. 1 Samuel 17, beginning in verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the Valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who is from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. The doorway back there, I believe, if it's standard, would be about 8 foot tall. 9 foot tall would put the top of a guy's head right about at the bottom of that exit sign. He's a tall, tall man. He had a bronze helmet on his head, wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. I decided out of curiosity to find out how much that was in terms we could understand. That would be about 125 pounds worth of armor. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. That'd be about 15 pounds, the spear tip. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Verse 32. David has been sent now by his father to take food to his brothers, so they are quite close by where David lives. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God." The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And then in verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head." That's trash talk. "Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. This is why, when I was a boy, I did not read the New Testament. I loved the Old Testament stories. Is this colorful or what? But it has the advantage of being true. This really happened. Now, it's easy for us sometimes to begin to look through the myths of history and begin to think that we are seeing mythology, that we are seeing tall tales, that we are seeing the interpretation of ignorant people who did not really know of which they wrote. But this is the Word of God. This is absolutely true in every detail. And so here was this small shepherd boy who went down into a valley that is actually there to this day and met this giant who was so powerful and so intimidating, and destroyed him, killed him in the name of the living God. Oh, I could get fired up today. David understood several things that we probably need to understand about our giants. David understood that Goliath wasn't the real enemy. He was just Satan's face and his voice. Satan presents himself in different ways and through different kinds of people. Some of you have had that experience where someone is saying something to you and they're saying it with an attitude, they're saying it, you know, in a derogatory kind of a way, and it stirs something within you that is not good, and you find yourself walking away from that conversation thinking, boy, that person is not recognizing that the true author of those words is standing behind him, standing in the shadows, Satan himself. Satan can always find lips. How many of you had that figured out? Satan can always find lips, and it seems as if he usually can find hands and he can find feet to go ahead and to do his bidding. He can find people to be used by him, and they don't even recognize that they are being used. But the real power behind Goliath was that power of Satan. David understood that Goliath was overrated. He understood that what appeared to be true was not true. He had this aura, Goliath did, of invincibility, which was probably the greatest weapon that in truth he had. The greatest weapon wasn't that big spear. It wasn't that 15-pound spear tip. It wasn't the sword that he had. It wasn't his training. It wasn't the shield and the shield bearer and all of these things. The greatest weapon was simply the fear that he was imposing on the minds of others. And David understood that God was invincible, because he understood who God was. Nothing is greater than God. Nothing is greater than God. Nothing is greater than God. You may have that same thought that I occasionally have. Occasionally, I think it's not God that I lack confidence in, it's myself. Have any of you ever had that thought? I know that God can, but how can he work through me? In the same way that Satan is really, in a sense, behind Goliath, has it occurred to you that God is behind you? That you are serving as God's lips, that you are serving as God's hands, that you are serving as God's feet, that you don't represent simply yourself in your weak humanity, that you represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How many of you have read the scripture where Paul wrote to us, "I can do all things through God who strengthens me"? I don't know why God called me. I truly don't. But I know that he did. And I have learned over quite a few years now that because God called me, it's not my fight, it's his. And I believe that probably in Christian leadership, I have seen this issue stand in the way of more people than any other issue. This issue of seeing things as being larger than what they are, seeing things as being absolutely impossible, and yet we represent a God who has no boundaries and no limits at all. Satan often tries to use a reality distortion field around us because deception is his most effective weapon. Now, I had a staff member who mentioned to me the other day after I had sent the notes to them, they'd never heard the expression reality distortion field. Now, let me just give an example of that. I had a staff member a number of years ago back in Michigan that was a charismatic kind of a young man. I mean, this guy had a personality you had to wash off your clothes. How many of you ever known someone like that? He would walk into the room, and I would begin to laugh. I would begin to smile. Just seeing his face, he was a people person to the nth degree and so on. Tremendous, tremendous, talented individual that he was. But I found sometimes that he could be kind of captivating, kind of spellbinding, and yet if I would actually look at the particulars, it wasn't that he was lying. It was that he was creating a sense of his own reality. And I invented, I guess, for myself, I coined that expression. I said, I talked to Larry today, and I realized that I was somehow being drawn into his reality distortion field. Salespeople do that. How many of you had that figured out? The really good ones, they reshape reality in your eyes. They take it and they turn it and they twist it and they use words and they use their personality and so on. But Satan uses his ability of illusion and distorting reality to bring about effects upon us that allow him to be more effective in fighting God and fighting us. Faith allowed David to see beyond it. I want you to imagine now for a moment, how many of you have ever seen any science fiction at all? Sci-fi television show, sci-fi movie, anything like that, even the 1950s stuff, you know, with the threads hanging down, you know, moving the plastic creatures and so on. Yeah, you know of where I speak. I want you to imagine now that this reality distortion field is kind of shimmering. That's the way probably Hollywood would show that you're in an illusory kind of a situation. They would have the camera kind of doing this sort of a thing. Imagine now that that is what Satan has done all over the world, that he has cast the world into this reality distortion field. And imagine in particular that Satan was desiring to put his reality distortion field over this community, like a bubble. Spherical kind of a thing over the top of all of it. And so our entire sense of what is real was somehow twisted and turned. Our entire sense of who we are was entirely twisted and turned. That would be an amazing thing. But I just believe that that probably is exactly what has happened. In this community, I know, there is this sense of this overwhelming power of darkness. How many of you had that figured out? People talk about it. I'm going to talk about it. Everybody else talks about it. You come into this community, and there's a darkness that just wants to suck you in, and it wants to envelop you. It's winter. That's all it is. It's just the winters around here. Okay. The sense of it is that there is this powerful spiritual force that is incapable of being defeated. The churches of God in this community have struggled over the past several years. Many of them have suffered division. Many of them have suffered seemingly great defeats. And so this sense is there and it permeates the community that there are things that cannot be done because of this overwhelming power of the enemy. Faith allowed David to see the reality of Satan's vulnerability that lay beneath the illusion of Goliath's invincibility. Satan is vulnerable to the attack of God. Satan is not all-powerful. He is not omnipotent. He cannot be everywhere at once. He doesn't have the qualities of our God. He is limited in his power and his authority, in his ability of knowing. Satan is not omniscient as God is omniscient. God knows everything. He knows the present perfectly. He knows the past perfectly. He knows the future perfectly. Satan can guess, and he is an extremely intelligent being, but he is limited and finite because he was created by God. And there is nothing that has been created that can ever be greater than the Creator. The Creator is the one who put this angel in place. God is the one who gave him initially his great authority. God is the one who endued him with certain of the powers that he has taken and twisted and distorted in its purpose. Faith allowed David to understand that the forehead of a giant is still just a forehead. And that even a giant, I enjoyed writing this, is marked with an expiration date. How many of you find expiration dates on your milk cartons? We do that in our house. Go over, we don't drink that much milk. It's cheaper to buy it by the gallon than any other way. We try to drink it all. Go into the refrigerator, pick it up. You ever had that experience, by the way, where milk has gone beyond its expiration point? And you take it and you pour it over your cereal and you don't notice that it looks like cottage cheese. And you taste it and it's bitter and it's no good anymore. Giants have expiration dates. Problems have expiration dates. Physical challenges have expiration dates. You might be saying, well, I have an expiration date. But then you have a date with destiny. You have a date with eternity. When we go and we see Almighty God, all of these things are but for a time. Faith allowed David to release the stone right on time, in spite of the stress that normally upsets timing by either speeding you up or slowing you down. Maybe it's because of the years I played baseball that this made a special impression upon me. I'm imagining now in my mind's eye as David is standing down in the valley, and here is the giant before him, and David has great faith, and he's taking his sling, and he's beginning to whip it around. He's whipping it around, and he's building up a tremendous force. I saw a special a number of years ago, one of those Mythbuster sorts of things, kind of wondering if it would be possible truly to have that kind of a force from a slingshot. Oh, yes. You know, they still use them, by the way, over there in the Gaza Strip, where they have their insurrections and so on from time to time. The kids will come out into the streets. I'm thinking they call it an Intifada, something along that line. They will take their stones and they will use their slings and they will throw their rocks, and they're still deadly things. So here is David and he's whipping this thing. Now, the principle that you have to understand is if you go ahead and you let go too quickly because you get ahead of yourself and you're too anxious, you miss him to the right. And if you hold on just a moment too long because you're having a hard time actually just letting go, then you'll miss him to the left. And David has the challenge not only of hitting the giant, but hitting the giant in a vulnerable place. Now, you might say, well, boy, Pastor, I think he got lucky. I don't think there was any luck involved. I think he was tremendously skilled. But what it shows me is that anxiety had not taken hold of him. Anxiety did not have him in its grip. I suppose another example might be football. You've seen the kicker come onto the game. Usually it's in the college ranks. They don't make the NFL if they can't handle stress. Some college kicker comes on. He's got the chance to win the game. He's never had this kind of a kick before. How many of you ever noticed that he tends to push it to the right? Ever notice that? If he misses, it almost always is going to go wide right. No one noticed that? Wide right, inexperienced kicker, too much pressure. Why? Because he overstrides. He takes too long a step into the ball with his left foot. That causes the right leg to trail behind. That causes the ball to come off his foot and go wide right. Second kick with that guy, normally, you can almost take it to the bank. He's going to miss it to the left. Because he's going to try to slow himself down. He's going to try to settle in. And so now he takes too short a stride, and his foot comes over too far, and it hooks the ball, and he misses left. So he misses wide right, misses wide left. It's totally predictable if he isn't experienced, if he has a sense of stress. The kicker that you want in that situation is the one with an ego, the one with an attitude, the one who doesn't think it's possible to miss. Because he is not going to get anxious and move too quickly. He is not going to get anxious and hold on too long. There's a point in all of this. Stress speeds you up, or it slows you down. People begin sometimes to take actions prematurely when they're under stress, to make decisions they don't yet have enough information to make, to go ahead and to take what they think is a bold action, but it's premature. Or to simply delay and to wait too long for a solution that is not going to come in a situation that requires human action. And so it takes a great mind that is stable, that is empowered by God, to be able to overcome the anxiety and overcome the stress. I already asked you, how many of you had any anxiety in your life? How many of you have at least one situation right now, not some time 30 years ago, right now in your life that is causing you some stress? That requires you, in fact, to make a decision. Any of you in that kind of a place? Yeah. God had prepared David to defeat Satan's lies by giving him the opportunity to defeat both a bear and a lion. This helped build David's confidence and trust. I don't think I'd want to meet a bear out in the woods. What's the saying, with a switch? I don't think especially that I would want to meet a lion with nothing to fight him with but my bare hands, perhaps a dagger and a sling. That sounds like a pretty incredible situation. I just want to point out, the Bible gives us enough of the story. That lion, when he came after David, David actually grabbed him by the hair, grabbed him by the mane. That's up close and personal. Grabs him, pulls him in so he can, I suppose, slice his throat. That's what a shepherd would be accustomed to doing. And so I find it absolutely amazing that he has survived such a situation. But what you survive makes you stronger. What you survive today gives you strength for tomorrow, just as what you survived yesterday gives you strength for today. I'll just ask this question of you. How many of you have ever experienced in the past a situation that you thought could not be overcome, and yet God got you through it? Amen. That is your lion, perhaps, or that is your bear. God had prepared David to defeat Satan's lies by stirring a spirit of worship in his heart. I don't think it's coincidental that David is the man who wrote the Psalms, that the same man who wrote the Psalms went down into that valley, because he is able to magnify God. He is able to lift him up. He's able to get in touch with him. Sometimes what happens to us in this world, we get so focused upon the situation at hand that we lose sight of the God who lies behind all of it. And so I want to talk with you for a couple of moments about the magnification principle. You won't find it in any dictionaries. I made it up. The magnification principle is that you will magnify what you focus on. Any of you ever use binoculars and turned them the wrong way? And everything begins to look small and tiny. And then I suppose you take the binoculars and they're the normal way and you can put them on zoom and you can make things look pretty large. When David focused on God, it caused him to magnify his big, strong God and to see his enemy as being small and weak. The larger your sense of God is, the smaller the devil will appear to you to be. The larger God is to you, the smaller your problems will appear to be. When your problems appear to be insurmountable because of their size, it generally tracks back to the fact that our God has become small in our own eyes because we're not looking at him. When Saul's soldiers focused on Goliath, it caused them to magnify their big, strong enemy and to see God as being small and weak. David proved that just one man who trusted his heart could accomplish more than an entire army who trusted their eyes. So who are you looking at, and what are you looking at today? I can tell you it's a temptation. I suppose if I wanted to, that I could even persuade myself that I have problems. How many of you do? You got problems? I suppose I could persuade myself that I have problems. But when you're walking with God and you're doing his will and you're serving his purposes, there's something that you need to bring into that entire equation. I want to say this clearly. They're God's problems. If you're walking with God and you're walking in obedience to him, it's God's problem to provision you. If you have enemies, so to speak, in your life, whether circumstance or people, because of the fact that you are walking in faithful obedience to God, they have made themselves God's enemies and not your own. It's God's situation to deal with. When David walked down into that valley, he didn't just go in the power of God. He went representing God. He took it upon himself to go into that place, to go up against that enemy. He couldn't stand what he was hearing. He couldn't stand the taunts that were coming out of the mouth of Goliath toward his God that he saw as being large and perfect and loving. And he felt insulted by it. And so he went down into the valley to take care of his God, knowing that his God would take care of him. So we have this community of darkness around us. What do you do when there's a giant who is somehow slandering God? What do you do when there is someone, a person, that is denouncing him and trying to pour scorn and contempt upon his reputation? What do you do in those times? I think at this point in my life what you can do and what you don't do. You don't go just with your own human might and strength. You don't go getting people to sign a petition that everybody's attitudes ought to change and everybody's spirits ought to lift and people ought to quit committing their crimes and quit turning to drugs and their alcohol and all of these things. Because if you've noticed, that sort of effort has no power behind it. It doesn't really accomplish much of anything. How many of you doubt that if I could lead people to Christ just by grabbing them by the hair and wrestling them to the ground, which is a more difficult task for me than it would have been 20 years ago, how many of you doubt that if I could, that I would, if I thought that that would actually work and get people to heaven? You might say, Pastor, I don't think you'd do that. You don't know me well then if you don't think I would do that. Oh, yes. The only reason I don't do it is because it doesn't work. To turn to the flesh, to do the work that only the Spirit can do. But here's what I can do. I can refuse to allow Satan to intimidate me. He loves to put fear within our hearts, and I tell you why I believe he does. Because to him, it feels like worship. And I don't want to worship my enemy. Matter of fact, I would rather call him out. Some of you would say, oh, no, don't go into that lair, don't go into that valley, there's a giant down there. Yeah. Some people say, well, boy, if you step up and you begin to serve God, you're going to put a target on yourself. Yep. Who's willing to do that? Who's willing to do that with God as your strength and God as your power? Mitch is going to come. He's going to lead us in a song. And I just have a simple request of you. If you feel as if you're fighting a giant or facing a giant today that you cannot defeat through human strength that only God can defeat, I'd like you to go ahead and come down here and leave it at this altar to pray and give it to God and to receive the strength and the power of God. Bring it here. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer, because the Lord is the one who is able to deliver us.
Oh. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. And I am a child of God. And I am a child.
You haven't asked the question, but I'll go ahead and answer it. What are the stones? The Word of God. The Word of God. And the Word of God. Because when you take the Word of God and you cast it out of your mouth, as David cast a stone toward the giant, God will take it, He will direct it, He will give it great power, and it will accomplish its purpose. His word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against God. And His word may be different in every one of our hearts. For someone it may be that we ought not to take fear or anxiety over anything, because our Father in heaven, He sees the very birds of the sky and He knows them by number. He has counted the hair of our head. He knows what we have need of, and He is able to supply our needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. There is no weapon formed against you that will prosper. That's there in the Word of God. And so you can take that word and you can throw it at your enemy. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. There is power in the Word of God. Heavenly Father, I just pray that You will lead us into the Word of God, perhaps even today into the Word of God, and that we might begin to pick up the stones of the Word of God that can be fashioned by You into powerful weapons against our enemy. I pray, Heavenly Father, that You would allow us to pick up those stones and those rocks of the Word of God that You Yourself have especially and particularly for us. And I pray that You will give us the holy courage and the boldness to simply use those things in the hour of trouble and in the time of need. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.